friends around you, please change clothes, you know, periodically. Anyway, I hope to get some names and faces and get them together and to get reacquainted and to be associated with you again. I just can't tell you how excited we were about getting back, honestly. Deeply grateful for you. You've been friends of ours for years. You were kind to us back in 2018 when our world was shook with cancer. And we had to face a battle of what to do, not being able to travel in ministry. I mean, this is all I do. And I remember the Sunday I got a phone call from Pastor Jim, and he said that the church had just decided and voted to send us a love gift, and it was right on time. It was such a scheduled blessing that the Lord orchestrated. And I could tell that story over and over again, and I'm grateful for your friendship. I'm grateful so much for our association through the years. I really am. And I want to share something and give you something from the Scriptures in this, our study time in the Word of God, that's found in the Gospel of John. If you'd go to chapter 14 with me this morning, and I don't know if you have, this is a second thought, this is not my message, but I don't know if you've got friends that maybe you've invited to come to be here with us to this morning for the morning service after this one. If so, I sure pray that your friends will come. Maybe you can have others come and be with you Monday night, Tuesday night, or Wednesday night. I repeat, there's something special about the Lord's Day. I'm sincere when I say that I love Sundays. I love the Lord's Day. Lynn and I are usually somewhere different just about every week of our life. This is what we do, and we love what we get the privilege of doing. And when we wake up on Sunday and we're getting ourselves dressed and ready and heart prepared for the day of ministry, I just anticipate being with new friends and being with folks that we've never met before, some we have met before, and I just am overwhelmed with the privilege of it and the responsibility of it. And I always ask the Lord to please help me to not get in His way and elbow my way into it. I want to be in His pathway, but I want to do what He would have me to do. And so much prayer, honestly, has gone into our sessions or services, I should more importantly say, here this morning, and then for the entire week, I want us to have a great time together. And there's something about Monday that you get back to the routine of work and school, and some of you moms homeschool your kids at home, and then you've got other scheduled demands and things pushing on your time, and the thought of, oh yeah, that's right, oh man, we got service tonight, don't we? Oh boy. I think I'm coming down with something, you know. Don't do that. You know, catch the bubonic plague some other time, would you? And plan to be here with us tomorrow night. You say, well, Morris, I may have to walk in late. That's okay. It really is okay. I have people walk in late everywhere I go. And you say, yeah, but when you walk in late, everybody turns and watches you walk in. I know. Why do we do that? You know, it's like we've never seen somebody walk before. When someone walks in, we all turn and we watch them walk all the way to their seat, you know. Look at there. Leroy can walk. How about that? You know, it's like, what a big deal. And so you feel like everybody's kind of put a spotlight on you when you walk in. It won't happen. We'll treat you right. In fact, and when you walk in, I'll help you out. I'll say, hey, everybody turn. Look, here comes somebody. And kind of take the pressure off of that. Nevertheless, not seriously, I want you to come even if you have to walk in late. And we'll use our time wisely and do what we can. Those who have kids at home and have school, do they have Monday off because of President's Day, I think? How many of you get off from work on Monday? You don't have to work. Okay, good. Two people. Wow, that really made a great statement, didn't it? You know? Anyway, the big question is Chick-fil-A open on Monday? That's the only thing we really need to know. All right. When I mentioned John 14, if your brain is in gear, immediately you start thinking about what's in John 14 and how it starts out. This is that section of scriptures in which the Lord Jesus is with his disciples. He's had that, what we've called his Last Supper with them, and rightly so, that's the way to call it. And Jesus in chapters 14, 15, and 16 gives just a phenomenal amount of teaching that Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't really give us. John gives us this teaching from the Lord Jesus that is, it covers a lot of bases. I love it. Jesus says in chapter 15, he says, yes, as I leave, if you will remember to abide in me, I'm going to abide with you. And he says in chapter 16, he says, I'm going to pray the Father that he will send you another comforter, that he may be with you. I just love that phrase because when he says another comforter, he was saying, I've been here to comfort you. And yeah, I'm leaving, but fellas, don't be troubled. I'm going to pray the Father that he'll send someone to be another comforter for you. And the great thing is that word another is the word that means another of the exact same kind. It's just exact. If you say, I lost my Bible, has anyone seen my Bible? And we say, no, what have you got? And you describe it. And someone says, well, no, but here, I found one that is very similar. Or I've got the very same publisher who published it and same cover on it. It's not the exact same Bible that you had because you've got notes in the margins and so forth. But if I gave you another Bible that was exactly like the one you had before, you get the idea of what Jesus was saying. Someone who is exactly like me, which shows you the Trinity, the unity of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit would be just like the Lord Jesus, who would be there to comfort and to be just like what Jesus was. And I love it. But the chapter 14 starts off where Jesus says to a bunch of troubled disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Now, why did he say that? Don't you think that as he looked in their faces, he could see their troubled eyes? He could see that they were hurting. It was as if the light had gone off in their head. You really are going to leave? You're going to leave us? You've been saying it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Can you see Jesus say, hey, fellas, look. I got great news. In my Father's house, oh, man, there are many mansion dwelling places. Come on. If it were not so, I would have told you. You know that. Yes, I'm leaving. But I go to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you may be also. He's comforting them. And I can remember as a teenager, I ran across one verse that we're going to do what we can to break it apart in this Sunday school session time. I found it when I was a teenager, and it really meant something to me as a teenager. Uniquely enough, you may think teenagers don't need this particular truth or this verse. They do. They did when I was a kid, and they do, I think, even more now. But even college students and adults need what Jesus said in verse 27. When Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We don't often see it, but that last phrase, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's a repeat of the beginning of chapter 14. But friends, really catch this. It's a command. Jesus is saying, stop being afraid. And he says at the beginning of the verse, peace I leave with you. A few months ago, a friend of mine that I grew up with sent a picture to a bunch of us that we had all grown up with, and the picture was an old newspaper clipping of us when we had been teenagers in our youth ministry. We were on our way to winter camp. You know about summer camp. We would often have a winter camp when we went snow skiing as a youth group, and it was really pretty cool, and it was great. And they had a picture of us gathered together on the parking lot. I don't know why, but the local newspaper came out and took a picture of our youth group. We were out on the parking lot in front of our buses that we were going to take off in to go to Colorado to go skiing and so forth. And we were still in our church clothes. We hadn't even changed clothes for the travel or anything. So it was Sunday night. We were going to leave after the Sunday night service. And they had this picture of us. And so there I'm looking at myself, and I'm looking at all of my buddies, and I'm trying to remember all the faces of everybody, you know. And it was just kind of fun to look at it. And the kid that was sitting right next to me, we were sitting on the parking lot. He was sitting right next to me. You got to remember, I'm a kid from the 60s and the 70s, okay? Now, some of you are old enough to know that generation of time, and I say to some younger folks, that's the 1960s and 70s, not 1860s. As you look at me, you know, I didn't hang out with Ben Franklin and Abe Lincoln, but the fact is, we were sitting there, and there were things that were marked by the 1960s and 70s in that generation of time. And the kid sitting right next to me was revealing it, and he was doing it. And you see it occasionally to this day, but he was kind of slouched over. And he's looking at the cameraman as our picture is being taken, and he was doing this. That was kind of a big thing. Peace, man. You got to add that man in there, and you kind of, and it does help if you'd slouch a little bit when you said it. You know, there are several words that came out of the 60s. Did you know that? And really, you can find it on the internet, and anything on the internet must be true. And so, I mean, there's a lot of vocabulary words that came out of the 60s and 70s. Did you know the term cool started around that time? You know, we said the word cool used to just be a word that had to do with temperature. But when you like something, you'd say, hey, man, that's cool. It came out of the 60s. You know, some of these words are still with us. Now, some words are not, for which we're all grateful. Like the word groovy, you know, and that one's gone. Thankfully, that one's no longer here. And someone was called a hippie, you know, or that sort of thing. If you really liked something, it was cool. And you didn't shake hands. It started around the 60s and 70s when you came up to somebody and said, hey, man, give me five. You just kind of slapped hands, you know. And if you were really cool, you could say, give me some skin, you know, and you slap that thing. Well, that thing, of course, has taken off, you know. You got the high fives and you got the bumps and the head bumps and who knows where it's going to stop, you know. But the point is that all kind of came out of that crazy generation. Some of which those things still with us. And again, you occasionally will see somebody go, peace. Heard about a teenage kid who was called on to in front of his church to pray. Just heard about this last week. He was closing the service out, and he closed in prayer. After he got through praying, he said, y'all have a good night. And he turned and walked away. You know, wow. Peace, man. When Jesus spoke about peace here in verse 27, it was really big. And he says, I'm going to leave you peace. You know, politicians will speak about we will work to gain peace in some part of the world. From the existence of mankind, we have really never known peace on this earth. There have been more wars and more deaths as a result of no peace. Until the Prince of Peace comes, we will not really have it. Politicians promise it. NATO can't give us peace. The United Nations can't make us have peace. Nobel Peace Prize winners can't share anything to give people peace. I'm grateful for our police force across the country, aren't you? I really am. And a lot of times you will see written on their cars that they are the preservers of peace. And even when someone dies, some people say, may he or she, may they rest in peace. People have been looking for peace from, let's see here, since the Garden of Eden. And Jesus looked at a bunch of troubled, scared, anxious, perplexed, confused, hurting, disturbed disciples. And he says, fellas, come up close. Listen to me. I leave you my peace. And I just thought to myself, I think that we as God's people need to be reminded all through the scriptures, you find people who are often anxious. Abraham and Sarah got anxious when they were told they were going to have a baby and they couldn't seem to have one. And they took matters into their own hands. Anxiety abounded in their life. And so they had a baby from another woman, and the Middle East has never been the same. Elijah, great, powerful man. I think even in heaven, I'm going to be a little bit nervous around him. You know, I mean, surely not. But I mean, oh, Elijah, this great leader. He got so filled with worry and anxiety that a queen, Jezebel, said, by this time tomorrow, I'm going to have his head cut off. And so what does he do? He runs for his life. He's scared. He's anxious. You ever read the book of Ruth? Isn't that a great book? Four chapters. I love it. You know, the book of Ruth could have, obviously, it could have been, it might have been named for Naomi. Naomi is a main figure in that whole book. Naomi got so troubled. When she left Moab after her husband and two sons died, she heard that bread was being made and land was being fruitful again back in Bethlehem. She comes back. She's been gone for 10 years. She comes back, and people look at her and they go, is that Naomi? She looks a little different. But ladies, I don't think that's probably what you want to ever hear someone say after 10 years have passed. And she said, don't call me pleasant one. That's what the name Naomi means. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. I'm just bitter. And it wasn't just angry. It was, I'm bitter of soul. I'm just full of distress. I am not fulfilled with life. And who could look at the book of Job and not think the same thing? A man who was extremely troubled. You see anxiety all over the scriptures, especially even here when Jesus finally gets it across to his followers. I really am leaving. But don't be troubled. And don't be afraid. Fellas, I'm leaving you an inheritance. Has anyone ever given you an inheritance when they died? I'm leaving something for you, and it's going to be there for you, and you're going to have it. Peace. Now, I don't have any idea if this morning on a beautiful North Carolina Sunday, if there's any troubled waters in your life right now. Possibly the vast majority. I don't know. I don't know hearts. My guess is most of you come here and things are pretty gentle in your life. Things are peaceful and so forth. Bills are paid and your kid's passing geometry finally after the third year. And your job is secure. Your retirement fund is looking good. Your health is in pretty good condition, and the dog came home and the cat ran away. It couldn't be any more peaceful. Cat lovers, please come back tomorrow night. Everything is good for you, and I'm happy for you if that's true. But if all of us would be honest, and I'm not trying to get to conjure up and dig something up, most of you could probably sit here this morning and say, no, Morris, I've got some trouble in my life. I've got some anxieties. I've got some things that are bothering me. I'm troubled, fearful, worried, depressed. The older I live, the longer I live in ministry, the more I meet people who are just beaten down with hardships and sorrows of one sort after another. And you almost get angry with other people who don't seem to be going through what you're going through. Though you'd hate to even ever admit that, it's often present. It's like, don't they see what's going on? And if someone starts sharing with you their hardship and their difficulty, you're sitting there nodding your head thinking, whenever he catches his breath, I'm going to jump in and tell him what I'm going through. And so I mentioned it a moment ago. In January, 5 years ago, my world radically changed. When that doctor told me that I had this thing called multiple myeloma, a cancer of my bone marrow, our world came to a screeching halt. And I looked at him and I said, Doctor, I travel and preach. This is my life. I go to camps in the summertime to preach to teenagers. I go to churches the rest of the year. I said, how long is this going to take to deal with it? I said, can you just have surgery and cut it out, whatever it is? And he said, it doesn't work that way. He said, it's going to take months to deal with this. And our world was altered greatly. And I will tell you, and I'm going to move on, this verse was one of those verses that I anchored myself to. Now, this sermon's not about me. I want it to be for all of us this morning. Here is a truth that you can anchor yourself to when the winds are blowing, when confusion, when darkness settles in and you don't understand. You may never understand why. Friends, you may never understand why you're going through what you may be going through or what you will go through. But as you go through it, here is something you can cling to. Jesus said, peace, I leave with you. This is not hype. This is our Lord speaking. Would you just see some things from this verse that I've gravitated toward many times? The first thing I saw was the necessity of peace. Now, I've already covered this to some degree. Jesus did not say to his followers, now, not all of you are going to need this. There's about seven of you that you really need to pay close attention because your life's going to get troubled. Now, the rest of you, your life's going to, you know, the five others of you, can you just listen and give us a little patience here? And so you're not really going to need my peace. But the rest of you, that's not what he's saying. Look at the verse. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. The word you is in the plural, which meant I'm speaking to every one of you guys. Now, folks, I know these guys stumbled and we got recording of times in which they said things they shouldn't have said and they acted and reacted in ways they shouldn't have reacted. You know how they reacted? The way you and I would have. These are not perfect men, but these are some of the strongest followers you will ever meet in the Scriptures. They wrote, in some cases, the Scriptures. In fact, the Gospel of John were in. He was sitting there when Jesus said this. These men would impact their world. They were the best of men. They saw Christ work. They were committed to Him. They left their nets behind. They left their other places behind to follow Him. They had been used of Him. They would continue to be used of Him. They would travel the known world to give the gospel and were willing to die. And every one of them, with the exception of John, was martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to these great men, you're going to need my peace. So don't sit here this morning and think that to have this kind of a need for peace is only for weak and puny and worthless Christians. No. All of God's people need this peace. Why? Well, individuals come along and they disturb our peace. Incidents come along and disturb our peace. I mean, just things happen. Our introspection, I've met so many people, and I've been there myself many times, where you're just introspective, looking at yourself and saying, I'm no good at this, I'm not good at that, and I can't do anything. And your peace is unsettled because of super hyper introspection. And sometimes it's just isolation. You feel alone. Nobody cares for me. I'm all alone. Folks, did you know that when you don't have this kind of peace, it will affect your marriage? You'll take it out on the one that you love the most, your spouse. You'll take it out on your kids. Kids will take it out on their parents. When there's a lack of peace, there is an uneasiness in the home. It'll affect your marriage. It'll affect your mentoring of other people because you'll be so torn up you can't even help somebody else spiritually. It'll affect your mind. Everything you think on will go through the filter of how you're battling some sorrow and how you're going through some hardship. And everything you do goes through that filter of my life is so disturbed. And you can't enjoy life. You endure life. It affects everything about you. So Jesus said, now get this. There's a necessity for this peace. You're going to need this peace. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you need this. You need this reminder. If not, then put it in your spiritual pocket and say, Lord, I'm going to cling to this because there's going to be a day in which I'm going to step into a storm that I didn't see coming. Maybe it'll be a doctor's report in a doctor's office like I got. It may be something that you'll get on a phone call, an email. It may be that someone will hurt you deeply. It'll affect you relationally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, in every which way. And Jesus says, this is a necessity. You're going to need my peace, and I'm leaving it with you. Did you see what he said? He says, I leave you my peace. Here's your inheritance again. I'm giving you something that you need. You remember when the psalmist said in Psalm 42 and verse 5, he started preaching to himself. He said, why are you cast down, O my soul? It's like he's pointing a finger to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Come on. Now, that's hidden in the Hebrew, but I think it's what he said. Come on. Hope thou in God, who shall yet be the health of my countenance. And the psalmist said that, and he said similar things to it throughout. I don't think people understand what it is that they have. Right there where you sit, and tomorrow when you're at work and at school and in life and you're in traffic and wherever you may be, and this next week and this next month and this whole year, when things are unsettled in your life, you know what you have? Jesus said, I leave you my peace. You have it. Lynn came home one time and she'd bought us a couple of new toothbrushes. And I said, hey, thanks, you know. And so, I don't remember, but it was some time. It was like 3 weeks into using that toothbrush that after I finished brushing my teeth, I was rinsing my mouth out and I was shaking that toothbrush and the toothbrush hit the side of the sink or something and all of a sudden my toothbrush went. I looked at that and she was in the bathroom there. I said, Lynn, my toothbrush is vibrating. She said, are you just now recognizing that I bought you a vibrating toothbrush? I said, I didn't know. I've been doing it the old-fashioned way, you know, kind of getting a workout while I'm brushing my teeth. She goes, where do you think that button is? Decoration. Push it, came on, push it, it went on. I said, how about that? I didn't know what I had. And this preacher's up here today saying to you folks, it almost seems like pie in the sky, some ethereal thought. Jesus is saying, I leave you my peace. Do you realize what you have? You see the necessity of peace. Quickly, number two, you see the superiority of this peace. It is far superior than anything else that the world promises to give you peace. You say, how do you know that? Look at the verse. Peace I leave with you. Now look what Jesus says. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. He says, no, the world, what they're going to give you, it's cheap. It's temporary. It's counterfeit. Such at peace. My favorite ball team won. Yeah. Well, you're going to be up and down with that roller coaster because most of us have a ball team that just can't seem to know how to win. Welcome to my world. I live in Dallas. You connect the dots. You know, you your peace only comes when everything is going fine, when the bills are finally paid, and the boss commends you for your work, and your wife complimented you. Oh, that's great. And then tomorrow she says, would you quit throwing your socks on the floor, put them up where they belong, you know, and things get back to normal. This world is not based, the peace that Jesus speaks of here is a peace that is far superior than anything you're going to find anywhere else. Now look, I could take a long time talking about people who are trying to find peace in a liquor bottle, trying to find peace in a illicit drug with a needle, and they're trying to find it with a new job and a new relationship, a new marriage, a new car, a new this. Now look. Here, some of those new things are fine. A lot of those things are not good. They're immoral. The point is, you can try to find peace and satisfaction in everything that the world lures you with and holds out there in front of you, but it's not lasting. It's not satisfying. It's like cotton candy that's there for a brief moment, and then it's gone. Jesus says, I'm going to give you my peace. That's what he said. I'm just the delivery boy. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Look, a few hours from this point in chapter 14, a few hours from now, you know what they're going to find? Jesus is going to be spat upon. And he took it. He would be hit and slapped. He was reviled. And Peter would later write, he reviled not back again. Isaiah declared it long before this point that he came as a lamb, a sheep before her shearers is mute, is dumb. He opens not his mouth. And then they, from a distance, saw Jesus hanging on that cross. Okay. There was no troubling anxiety attack on the part of Jesus. There was no emotional breakdown on the part of Jesus. He was fulfilling the will of his Father. And they were going to observe that. And Jesus said, I'm going to leave that with you. This is far superior. Her name was Francis. Her dad wanted a boy. And so he gave her the middle name of Ridley, because named after the martyr of Nicholas Ridley, you read about in Fox's book. And her last name was Havergal. A girl who never got really healthy. She was sick for multiplied years. Never got married. She became a master, are you ready for this, of 8 languages. A master at 8 languages. She read her Bible every day, either in the Hebrew or in the Greek. She was brilliant, and she had a skill of writing her thoughts down in a poetic form and wrote many songs that are in your hymn book. And she was so sick that in her early 40s, the doctor told her he had done everything he knew to help her. He couldn't help her anymore, and she was going to eventually die, and soon, of a disease called peritonitis, a disease in her lungs. She knew she didn't have long to live. Her friends gathered around her and tried to comfort her and wanted to strengthen her and help her. And they said, Francis, you seem to be so strong. How do you do this? And she began to write these words. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. And then the chorus. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. Finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. We are promised on this earth perfect peace. Did you hear that? It's not just peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. You know, the Bible, Isaiah could have said, thou wilt keep him in peace. And we would have gotten a lot from that. But he said perfect peace. It is a double whammy. It's peace, peace. In heaven, we will have, it's in triplicate form. Total, complete, unchanging peace. Peace, peace, peace in heaven. But here on earth, we can have perfect peace. How? By keeping our thoughts on Jehovah, stayed upon Jehovah. Now again, you sit here this morning and everything seems to be going fine for you, and you kind of hear this and you think, well, isn't this sweet? Well, you just wait. You keep going to bed at night, keep getting up in the morning, keep breathing. Something's going to shake you. And you're going to be having to remember that Jesus said, you're going to need my peace. The necessity of peace, the superiority of peace. Thirdly, here's the real question. The statement gives a question. The accessibility of peace. How do you access this peace? Hey, Jesus, okay, you tell me I've got your peace. How do I access it in times when I'm troubled? How do I access it? Well, look at the verse. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Then comes the command. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Stop being afraid. Stop being anxious. Stop being depressed. Stop being troubled. But Lord, I need your peace. And he says this, I gave it to you. Yeah, but I don't know. I know I have peace when everything's unraveling and everything's falling apart and people are mad and people have broken my heart. And Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand. He says, I didn't tell you to understand. I told you I've given you my peace. If you are witnessing to somebody, and I hope everybody that's a believer has done that before. If you are witnessing to somebody and introducing them to Jesus Christ, you would reveal to them scripturally that we're all sinners, that they're a sinner, and that a holy God cannot look at their sin and just ignore it. Sin has to be paid for. Jesus paid for their sin. And then you'd challenge them with the scripture that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, recognizing what he's done for you, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you would say, accept Christ, call upon him to be your Savior. And then many of you have said this, don't expect a feeling. You're not going to get chill bumps. You're not going to have some kind of a spiritual zap come all over you. You take God at his word by, and here's our word, faith. Now you get that, don't you? You accept Jesus by faith. You say, what do you mean? You get saved by taking God at his word. Okay, here's what Jesus is saying in verse 27 of John 14. I've given you my peace. And he's saying here, stop being troubled, accept it, access it by faith. I made the promise. What more do you want? That's what Jesus is saying. You say, but I don't feel peaceful. Then, now listen, and I'm preaching to myself. Tell your feelings to take a hike because they don't play into this equation. Jesus says, I give you my peace. Quit worrying. Paul told the church in Philippi, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we get peace with God, therefore being justified by faith in Christ, we have peace with God. The war is over between us and God when we accept Jesus Christ. But on the daily pathway of the Christian life, I am to have peace, the peace of God, and when things come along that trouble your soul, access it by faith. Sounds something like this. Lord, I'm going through something here that really is bothering me, and I really am bothered and troubled by this, and I don't really know how to handle it, and I need your insight. I need your wisdom. I'm asking you to show me how to make my way through it. I access by faith the peace that you tell me I already have. As best I know how, I know that you have a plan. You have a desire for this, and I accept it. Whew. and I access your peace. You say, Morris, that's just talking. No, that's scriptural living. Jesus says, I promised you this. Access it by faith. Don't try to figure it out. Just trust me. And I'm done, but I do want you to see one more thing. Not so much from this verse, but just a couple of pages over. Would you look at John 20? Look what Jesus said. Now, Jesus has risen from the dead, and he comes back to spend those 40, 50 days with his disciples. 40 days with them. He says in John 20, verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, notice, for fear of the Jews, they were fearful, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and he said unto them, look what he said, Shalom, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Ah, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. What's he saying? He's saying, fellas, I left heaven. I didn't leave screaming and kicking and fussing. I came willingly. The Father sent me to teach you about this peace. Peace, peace. Don't be afraid. Peace. And as the Father sent me, did you see what he just said? Even so send I you to do what? To help others know about this peace. So the last thing I see about this whole subject matter is not only the necessity of peace, the superiority of this peace, and the accessibility of this peace, I see here Jesus sends us out on the ministry of peace. What's he saying? He's saying, you have found peace with me. Now go help others find that peace too. Even so, send I you. Other people ought to come in contact with you and recognize you have something I need. The world is troubled. Duh. No kidding. More so than ever before. And from the highest halls of Congress down to the humble abode of someone in the country, everybody's looking for peace. And we know all about it. So Jesus says, go tell others. Have you ever had the joy of seeing someone's burden lifted when they came to know the Lord? The ministry of peace. Pour your life into other people, and I think what you and I will often find is, you know what, my burden's not that heavy anymore. I've been investing in others, helping them with their burden, showing them the way to peace. The ministry of peace. And I'm grateful for all the things and lessons that you and I have both learned through the years. And I'm grateful for, in my own life, and I'll drop the subject after this, almost to the day a year later, the doctor said, you're good to go. You're in remission. You and I both know friends and loved ones who never heard those words, and they died because of cancer. And I get it. But the fact of the matter is, I'm grateful that I, more importantly, learned how to find peace, not in myself, but from Him who always gave it there to me. So whatever your age is, whatever stage of life is, it's not just some little funny game that people say. It's a genuine need of your life that Jesus says you can have. I've given you my peace. And may God help us to cling to that truth. Would you bow your heads with me? Hey, I'm just going to ask you this fast question. This is Sunday school, I know. Ask you this quick question. Is there anybody here that would say, Morris, I don't know about anybody else, but I needed this reminder here in Sunday school. I've been a bit troubled. I've been going through some difficult things. Morris, I needed this from the words of Jesus today. And God spoke to my heart about it. If that's so, would you lift up your hand? Would there be anyone that say, I just needed this today? Super. Wonderful. For those who say, no, not really, not today, just hang on. Give it time. Father, thank you for these, my friends. I pray that you'll help us as we go forward for you. May we understand what you've left us, this rich inheritance of peace. We ask it in your wonderful name. Amen.